we've been studying several characteristics of a servant's heart. I forgot to mention that Susie Winters is sick today. So I thought of her because she is the one that kind of organized the study, but she called this morning to say that she was sick and was not going to be able to be here. Christ is our ultimate example of how to have the heart of a servant, and so we are looking at several different aspects of a servant's heart, using Christ as our example as the launching point. A servant is obviously committed to doing the will of the master. And so just as Christ was committed to do the will of his Father, then we need to learn to have the heart of a servant so that we can be more committed to do the will of the Lord. So far in this quarter, we studied having a passion for Jesus, a heart of submission, and a heart of thankfulness. And today, we're going to study faithful to our mission or faithful service. The primary text for this lesson is 2 Timothy 4:7. I forgot to ask, do I just do the keyboard to make this move?
It's the up arrow. Up arrow.
Okay, so this is the text that our lesson is primarily going to be drawn from today. 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So this is Paul speaking in this text, and what a wonderful thing to be able to say when you have lived your life, and as it comes to a close, you're able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And certainly, we all want to strive to be able to make that statement as at any point in our life, but as we come to the end, we want to be able to say that. So we're going to study more about that today. I started with a definition, and I just looked this up in a Bible dictionary. What does faithful really mean? Here are some thoughts. Strict or thorough in the performance of duty. True to one's promise or vow. Steady in allegiance or affection. Loyal, constant, reliable, trusted, believed. Adhering or true to fact, a standard or an original. Anything particular that resonates with you guys as you read that? There's a lot of different components of faithfulness, but if you think of someone as faithful, what really stands out or comes to your mind first as you think of faithful, Jane?
Steady in allegiance or affection.
Okay.
It's that consistency.
Okay.
Adhering or true to fact.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point, actually, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in this lesson. Anything else? Okay, so we're going to start, since Christ is our perfect example, we're going to start with that, and he is our example of complete faithfulness. And first of all, he was the perfect example for us because he exhibited sinless perfection. Could someone turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21? And if someone else could turn to 1 Peter 2:22. 2 Corinthians 5:21 and then 1 Peter 2:22. Someone have 2 Corinthians 5:21?
Christ never sinned, but God treated him as a sinner so that Christ could make us acceptable to God.
Okay. 1 Peter 2:22. 22.
He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth.
And so we know that Christ committed no sin, and sometimes that's a little hard for us to fathom. And so when we try to think of our example of faithfulness, certainly we look at Christ, but I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like, well, yeah, but that was Christ, and he was perfect. And so it is hard sometimes for us to relate to being able to be completely sinless. So we're going to take a look at some other examples also who were not perfect, but they did fail at times. But when they failed, they stepped back up to the plate just as we have to do every day. But anyway, Christ certainly is our our prime example of complete faithfulness. He did the will of the Father. He did it without sin. And we talked about this, I think, a couple of weeks ago, that he did the will of the Father by dying on the cross. We talked about him learning obedience through the things that he suffered on the cross and how he did not want to go through that. And so, again, sometimes it's easy to say, well, he was Christ, of course, you know. He was Christ, but he was in human flesh. He was a man living on this earth. And he did not want to endure what he had to endure on the cross. But he did that because that was the will of the Father. And that was what it took for him to take on the sin of all mankind and be able to be the supreme sacrifice. And so he did that for us. I want to spend a moment kind of focusing on the thought that Judy brought up when she talked about, you know, adhering to something that's true. Because before we delve into faithfulness, let's talk for a moment about the fact that it is possible to be faithful to your beliefs, to be faithful to your conscience, but not to be according to truth or knowledge. And so what we're talking about is being faithful to the will of our Lord, but in accordance with his word. But we have a couple of examples of folks that were very, very faithful to what they believed, but what they believed was not in accordance with the will of God at the point in time. For example, we have Saul in Acts 7. In Acts 7, verse 58... In Acts 7, toward the end of the chapter, this is where Stephen, a disciple of Christ, is actually being stoned for his belief. And when Stephen was stoned, who was the one that held on to the coats of the people stoning Stephen? It was Saul. And then if you take a look over in chapter 8, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So he wasn't just someone who, you know, wasn't buying in to the words of Jesus. He made havoc. He was so devoted to what he believed to be true that he was going out creating havoc in the church, getting people that were believers and casting them into prison. But if we go on over then into chapter 9, in verses 1 through 6, we see, as it starts out, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Christ, you know, went to the high priest. He's trying to get letters so that he could bring them and throw them into prison. But on his journey, that's when he saw the light around him and heard the voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So we know that he was very zealous and he was committed, but we also know that he was wrong. And we see in that same chapter, in chapter 9, he's told to go and into the city, talk to Ananias. He'll be told what he has to do. Ananias, quite honestly, is not too happy that he's getting asked to go speak with Saul. He's afraid of him. But he is told, go and do it. He is my chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles. And we see in verses 17 and 18, Ananias did go. He taught Saul the word, and Saul immediately believed and was baptized. And so I think, you know, he is a great example of someone who just wanted to do the right thing and wanted to be commitment to his belief, but was wrong.
Romans 10:23 talks about exactly what you talked about. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God.
Okay, perfect, perfect verse for what we're talking about. Absolutely. The other one that I gave as an example here is Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was not out creating havoc or trying to, you know, destroy Christians. But we do know, if you take a look in Acts 10, we know that he was a devout man. In verse 2, he feared God with all his house. He gave alms to the people. He prayed to God always. But what we also learn from this chapter in verses 5 and 6, he was He was not saved at this point because Simon was told to go and Peter was told to go and teach him the way. And so Peter was, again, he didn't want to go, but he had a vision and he saw through that vision that the word was being opened to the Gentiles, and he then was willing to go. Cornelius came with his whole household, and when he was taught, he believed the word. But from these two examples, I do think we see the point that it is possible to be faithful to a belief, but that belief not be according to knowledge. And so what we want to make sure that we're doing is being faithful, but we want it to be faithful in accordance to knowledge. Now, the next point that I wanted to go through is it is also possible to have faith, but that faith not be a genuine faith. And some different examples that I gave here where, you know, faith was involved, but it wasn't what you could call a genuine, encompassing faith. So for the first one, let's take a look. If someone could look up Matthew 6, verse 30. Anyone have that one?
If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
Okay, so this is easy to read and sometimes hard to practice. Because what we're being taught here is, if our faith is genuine, we truly will not be worried about having enough to eat or having enough to wear, because God will provide. God will provide. And, you know, I know myself and I know with members of my family, sometimes when you're facing challenging situations, a loss of a job, a severe illness, that it is sometimes hard to keep it in perspective. And I think this is the kind of verse that can help us keep it in perspective. If God clothes the lilies of the field, I mean, look at His creation in all its glory and its beauty. Does He not know what we need? Now, sometimes you can get into a whole discussion on what we need versus what we want, and we may not always have what we want, particularly if what we want is to keep up with the Joneses, but God knows what we need. And if we are faithful to Him and we have a genuine faith, and we pray to Him, and we lean on those who are around us to support us, we will have what we need. I just do truly believe that because the Bible teaches it. The next one is faith that's filled with fears and doubts. Let's take a look at Matthew 8, verse 25 and 26. Matthew 8, verse 25 and 26. Can someone read that one for us?
And they went and woke Him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And He said to him, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm.
So here Jesus is out on the sea with His disciples. And these were people that believed in Him. They were His disciples. And yet, when a challenging time came along, you know, they were fearful. Again, we can think about situations where we've been in and we are filled sometimes with fear. I think that's a human, certainly a human reaction, fear is. And I'm not saying that, you know, I know I've been fearful. Fearful for a physical situation. Maybe you happen to be where you can, I grew up in the South and tornadoes were the thing. You know, where you see, you can see a storm in the distance and it's coming your way. You know, you do experience that. But what should be our center? What should be our grounding? We come back to our faith. And we recognize that even if there is something causing fear of a physical nature, we read the verse last week, right? That nothing can separate us from the love of God. So we might encounter difficulties. We might actually be in a situation where we lose our life, whether it's through, you know, an accident, a storm, a violent event. But that has no impact on our spiritual life and our ability to have everlasting life. And so, you know, that is what can help us recognize that we shouldn't be fearful. I think in this case, I mean, they're out on the sea and it is physical fear, but they are with their Lord. So it's a little bit different. I mean, but we are with our Lord every day if we think about it, right? I mean, he's not physically sitting beside us, but he is with us. Okay, the next one on faith that is not a genuine faith is the one that fails to produce works. Take a look in James 2. James 2, 17 through 20. If somebody gets that, go ahead.
Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar?
So actually we covered the next two because I stretched that out. The faith that fails to produce works and faith that believes but refuses to yield to obedience. So we're taught in the scripture that it's great to have faith, but you need to have an obedient faith that's doing the works of the Father. That can lead to a whole lot of debate sometimes as we talk with our friends in the world because they could get the impression that we believe that we're being saved by some thing that we would do, which is not what this is teaching. It's simply teaching that if you are of faith, that you need to be obedient and doing the works of the Father. But it also talks about the next one, which is faith that believes but refuses to yield to obedience. And the example that it gives is even the demons believe and tremble. So that is quite remarkable. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you've maybe tried to teach someone, but they just won't yield? They won't take that final step? Anybody experience that? I mean,
I see it, but yeah. I don't believe it. I'm not going to do it.
Yeah.
But I see it.
I see it, yeah. And so people, we have to be willing to let God's will overcome our own. And sometimes, again, that's also a fear. Maybe it's a fear because there are other people in my physical family that don't believe this way. And so, matter of fact, I had this comment at work, in the recent past where someone has said, and it wasn't a discussion on, you know, here, but they're debating about, you know, the faith under which they brought up and another belief that they currently have been exposed to. But they don't want to leave the faith under which they brought up because the physical family is still there. And it would be too hard on, you know, that individual. So, anyway, the last one, faith that believes but refuses to confess Christ before men. If you take a look at John 12, 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So these are different types of faith. I mean, there is belief there, so it's not faith that's not according to the truth or knowledge. There is a belief there, but it's really a faith that will not fully commit. There's something holding back from a wide variety of ways, but it will not fully commit. So we're going to focus on the opposite of a lot of what we've been talking about so far today. And so let's take a look again to our text for today, 2 Timothy 4. Verse 7 and 8. Again, as we said, this is Paul speaking. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So this is nearing the end of his life. And then he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So what a comforting scripture to know that if we can say those words and if we can truly do that, that crown is out there for all of us. So what I want to do in the time that we have left is really focus on the three aspects of verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. And the first one, I've fought a good fight. Because there's really some analogies here in this scripture. And this first analogy is, if I fought a good fight, the Christian life is a battle. And sometimes we may feel like it's more of a battle than others. But it is a battle. So we're going to talk about some different aspects as we think about the Christian life being a battle, a good fight. If you take a look in Ephesians. This scripture in Ephesians 10 through 18 is talking about the armor of God. So if you are going to be in a fight, you need protection, right? I mean, do you ever see a soldier or someone going out in a battle who's not armed for the fight? I mean, not a successful one. I mean, they're going to have something to arm them for the fight. Well, the Christian life is a battle against evil. It's a battle against the wiles of the devil. And if we are going to be prepared, we need to arm ourselves. And the scripture tells us how to arm ourselves. So in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're not going to win the battle through our own power. We're not strong enough to overcome the wiles of the devil and to fight that battle of our own accord. And if we try to do that without properly arming ourselves, we will be overcome. But he tells us how to arm ourselves. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I have 1 through 6 labeled in my Bible between verses 14 through 17, because I thought, if I were a preacher, here's a sermon to do. There are 6 components of the armor of God that we need to put on. The first component is to stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. So we're going to gird our loins with the truth, and we're going to put on a breastplate. The breastplate protects our most vital organs. It's in front of the body to protect our heart, our most vital organs. And that breastplate is the breastplate of righteousness. We've got to prepare our feet. Our feet need to be shod, number 3, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Number 4, we've got to have a shield. You know, you ward off the things that come at you from every side with the shield. Our shield is the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Can't you just see the Christian armed with that for the battle? You can see it, and you see those fiery darts. We know the fiery darts come against us every single day. Whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're in the grocery store going shopping, I mean, there are things.
In traffic, yes.
I ran a red light yesterday. This is confession. It was not intentional, and I had my girls with me. I did not mean to do it. You know why I did it? Because it turned green, and as I'm going through it, you know, this weather has destroyed the roads, and there are potholes everywhere, and it was raining. So there were potholes that were filled with rain, and so the girls were saying, be careful, Mom. And I'm, you know, kind of working my way through the potholes and look up and realize I'm in the middle of an intersection that is red, and it's like a 4-lane, and these 2 lanes are going this way, these 2 are going this way, these 2 are starting to go. I am stuck. I'm in the middle of that road. I had to back up, turn right, which is where I was supposed to be going in the first place, not straight. So then we turn into the parking lot, and Emily's like, be careful, Mom. And I'm like, what is it? She said, that car was about to back out, and you didn't see it. And I said, well, Emily, I said, do you think maybe you should drive on the way home? She said, oh, I am driving. And she did. So I think I just wasn't with it yesterday. None of it was intentional. Anyway.
Someone asked me if I was texting yesterday. I was driving, and I said, oh, no. No, I'm not.
Well, I hope not.
Anyway, the shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts of the wicked, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, you know, it's a visual, but it's a visual that we can relate to as we think about our Christian life being a battle. It is a battle every day, and we are given the armor to protect us. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 6:12. I just tried to find some scriptures where we see in many places that the Christian life is referred to as a fight. If someone gets to 1 Timothy 6:12, if you can read that for us.
Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Okay. So it's the good fight of faith. But we also, if you're going to go fight a battle, you better commit. You need to be fully committed to the battle. I mean, to the battle. So if you look in 2 Chronicles 31:21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of the God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. So that's an example for us of being fully committed, but the one that I really like that kind of tells us what we need to do is Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So it is a battle, and we need to be fully committed. You can't be halfway in it. You just can't. You've got to say, I'm in. I am all in. The fight has to be with purpose also. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. I therefore so run, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I mean, have you ever seen people, I don't watch fights on TV, but, you know, you don't see people just standing there beating into the air. I mean, they have a purpose, right? If you're in a fight, you're trying to win that fight. You can't just beat in the air and expect to accomplish anything. You have to be focused on what the purpose is. It is possible to fight and not have purpose and really just be spinning our wheels.
Yeah, that's a good analogy. I was just thinking about boxing. I'm like, I'm not really know much about boxing, but an ignorant person might see boxing and people just, you know, flailing away. But you know, my limited understanding is that there's strategy there, you know. So there's physical force, but there's also a strategy and a pre-practice, and so many of these types of sports and everything are like that. And, you know, the analogy is good for us because, yes, to a certain extent, this is brute force, this is strength of our faith and all this, but it's also wisdom and, as you say, with the purpose and a strategy, you know, so that we don't just kind of hide away in a little bubble somewhere because, like, burying our talent in the dirt somewhere. No, we need to think about what God wants from us and then go about it using the Word and building our life, our Christian life, so that we're prepared and that we have the right strategy, too. So
that's good. So if we're supposed to do this fight with purpose, what is the purpose? What is our purpose?
To
Reach heaven.
Yeah, reach heaven, but it is also to bear fruit.
Bear fruit.
We are servants of the Lord.
Right.
I mean, that,
glorify God.
That is, you know, that parable is for us, the talents, because all three of these were servants, mm-hmm. but it's not good enough just to say, okay, I'm on the team, and I'm just going to take care of what I have right here, and, you know, but at the same time, if you take your talent and you just squander it in some scheme, mm-hmm. then you've not served your master. So you need to be serious about it, but also grateful to be his servant such that you want to bear fruit for him.
So we want to get there and take as many people as we can with us. I think about the little children's songs, you know, and the one... there's a sinner in the way, we're going to stop and pick them up. I mean, that's our purpose. We want to get there. We want to glorify God as we do it. We want others to see him living in us and through our example. They want to know more about what we're all about, which can give us the open door to help bring them with us. Lastly, on the battle analogy is the Lord is the one that provides strength for the battle. We go over into Psalms 140, verse 7. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. I love that. I originally picked this scripture for the strength of my salvation. But when I was going back studying through this again yesterday, I actually underlined the second half of that verse. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. I mean, what does it mean for our head to be covered in the day of battle?
Protected.
It's protection. It's protection from one of our most vulnerable parts of our body. And so I would modify this to say that God provides strength and protection for the battle. He is there for us if we're willing to go out and be armed and participate in the fight to try to achieve the purpose. So that's our first phrase, and I better keep moving. The second one is, I have finished the course. So on this portion, we're going to talk about the Christian life as a race. The course is the race course. That's what you think of. And the Christian life is described as a race. If you take a look first in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, there we will see the Christian life being described as a race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And then the verse we read a moment ago, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. So, boy, there's so much just in this one scripture. I mean, in the scripture we see it's a race. We need to be moving, okay? If you can't look back at your life a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago, and discern that you're in a different place in your Christian race today than you were at that point in time, then we need to reassess ourselves to say, am I really in the race, okay? Because if I'm standing still, I'm not winning the race. I've got to be moving. I get that from there. I get from this that in that physical race, only one can get the prize. You're going to have one winner. But we can all run. We can all attain. Isn't that cool? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to be able to be, if you're with people that you love, that they could all get the prize instead of just one being able to do it? So we can all get the prize, and we want other people, particularly those people that we love so dearly, to get that prize as well. And then I like 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I mean, can we run with full knowledge that we know what that prize is going to be? Is there any doubt?
I was just going to say, my version, I think, is the English standard. It says, I do not run aimlessly. So
that you can run, with purpose. You can run in circles, okay. You can run forward, you can run back. But I don't run aimlessly, which is kind of, I have a purpose.
I'm have running a purpose.
And once again, goal. We're talking about seriousness and strategy here. You know, not just sort of going along by feel. That is not how you grow as a Christian. You know, this is a desire that we have to grow so that we can bear fruit for the Lord. And that's such a kind thing that God has allowed us to do that. It's far beyond our comprehension that we can even have that opportunity. But it's not aimless, just like you just said.
And so the next one that I've got here is the race is an endurance race, not a sprint. It's not a quick one. You give it all you got, but it's short and you're done. It is an endurance race. You're going to go up. It's like a cross country. You're going to go up some hills. You're going to go down in some valleys. And it keeps going on and on. And, you know, it seems like a long time. But we know that when the end, as we near the end of that race, we're going to look back and go, it was a vapor. It was gone like that. And so Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, we looked at this, I think, when one of the other lessons I taught. But it's talking about the great cloud of witnesses, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And it talks about the prize in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of God. So we have to be committed and we have to stick with it for the long haul, which kind of goes into the next scripture that we've got there. We can't grow weary. We can't just say, well, I've gotten tired, you know. I've gotten tired. It's hard. And I just need to kind of take a break. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. We have got to stick with it. And there are times. But what do you do? What do you do if you're in one of those periods where you've gotten weary? I mean, what are some strategies? What are some tools that we can use if we are in a period where we have gotten a little weary? Yes. Okay.
Encouragement,
strength, Charlie.
Each other.
I mean,
many of us have been through some similar things, maybe.
Right.
We can hold each other up.
And there is so much, I'll come back to you in just a second, Lynn. There is so much comfort. There is so much comfort in that. And even if someone hasn't been through it, just to have someone, and I have this later in the lesson, which we may not get to anyway, even have someone pray with us. I will tell you, when I was going through a difficult time physically, the elders came and sat with me. And at the end, when they were getting ready to leave, they said, do you mind if we pray? And they sat and just prayed with me. I can't remember if this was cancer round one or cancer round two. But they sat with me, and as we prayed, I'm not kidding, ladies, this sense of complete peace came over me. Now, certainly you can pray for yourself, but to sit there, you know, holding hands with people who are praying with you with all their heart, what a sense of peace that can bring. Leon?
I was going to say, going back to the last ladies' class we had, this is also when you're weary, that's a time that if you're to maybe go to someone with more experience, an older lady, just to help you get through it, because, you know, they've been there. They've run more of the course than you have.
Mm-hmm.
And just to get that encouragement and maybe, you know, a little advice of what to do now also, you know, that would be when you're ready.
Absolutely.
That would be a time to look to those people with more experience mm-hmm. to help you out.
You mentioned prayer, and I think about Jason's sister when he came to speak. He was talking about how powerful prayer is. It's powerful because of the one who we are praying mm-hmm. to. So it's not like we're rubbing a lucky rabbit's foot here, okay? We're talking about God, and we are His children, and
but also when we were in Ephesians 6, when we were talking about how to fight the fight and the armor of God, which is such a wonderful passage, but then, you know, he talks about the helmet of salvation in verse 17, and then in 18, right after they says, okay, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keeping on praying for all the Lord's people. So it just goes right along with that.
How can that be the first spell? I'm about halfway through with what I had prepared to say. All right, we're almost out of time, so I will try to quickly at least get through the three parts. The last one is God provides strength to sustain us in the race. And someone's already brought up, I think Jennifer brought up, turn to Jesus. This scripture says, God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon the high places. So certainly, we turn to God, we turn to each other, we turn to the scripture. It is so rich, and there are so many verses to bring comfort to us when we have grown weary, to help us keep our focus and keep moving forward in the race. The last one is, I have kept the faith. Our faith, we must endure to the end to win the prize. And if you looked at your lesson sheet, except I wrote that down wrong. That should be 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians. But that is the other verse that was listed for our lesson today. Faith must endure to the end. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And this kind of goes back to Jane's comment at the beginning when I asked, what does faithfulness mean? And she basically said steadiness and consistency. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we do have to be steady and consistent, and we have to stick with it to the end. We cannot be tossed to and fro as children with every wind of doctrine. That's what that verse says to us. We have to be committed and stay focused until the end. So what I was going to do, which we will just look at very briefly, was I was going to talk about, you know, some examples of people who were faithful in the face of temptation or in the face of discouragement, because we're going to have those periods in our life. And so we can take comfort and get strength by looking at examples of other people who went through difficult times but maintained their faith. First of all, of course, is Christ. This scripture in Luke, which we won't read due to time, is about his temptation. And how did he deal with that temptation? Pardon me?
It is written.
He dealt with it by the scripture. He used the words of the scripture just like we can do today. Again, he was human. He was in the flesh. And so he leaned on the same thing we have to lean on, the scripture, to deal with temptation. And what I really like about that passage is in verse 13, it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So, you know, if we can face those temptations, we can use the scripture and the word of God to help us get through it. There's a little bit of comfort to know that we might get a little bit of a reprieve. He might leave at least for a season, but he'll be back. Because if he didn't get you to fail, he will be back, because you're his target if you have maintained steadfastness. The next one, actually, Rod. I had this in my lesson, but Rod preached on this, so we won't go through that in depth. But this is when Joseph, as a very young man, was faced daily with temptation. And he was steadfast, he refused, and he ultimately actually fled. He ran to get himself out. There is a whole, we could do a whole lesson on fleeing temptation. And if we find ourselves in a situation where we are faced with a temptation, what a great strategy. Get yourself out of that environment. Now, he couldn't get himself, he had to keep coming back to it every day. There are things that we might be exposed to that we really don't have to keep going back to every day. We can make some choices to flee and stay away in order to prevent ourselves from being in that temptation. I had this in my lesson. Jennifer walked us through this last Sunday. And she gave the example of Elijah. This is such a powerful scripture. When you think about the fact that he has just seen God demonstrate his power, to show that God is the one true God, not Baal. And then God has actually fed him, gave him food and drink to sustain him. And yet right after that, if this is truly in chronological order, it's like right after that, the next chapter, he is hiding in the cave because he thinks he's the only one faithful. And what I love in this scripture is God tells him the number of people that have not, you know, bowed to idolatry. And so I think we can take comfort at times where we do feel like it's hard. The world has gotten so sinful. We're the only ones that are trying to do right. We can take comfort in the fact that God knows the very number of those who are committed to him and are doing his will. And then the last one is Job. Again, very, very rich scripture of a man who was committed to God, and in the face of much temptation, he remained faithful. So how long? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The last thing there that is the application, and I think I gave you some thoughts that maybe you can look over on things that you can do to apply this to our lives and to help us grow stronger as faithful servants. So thank you for all the great comments today. I appreciate it.